Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening. Well, this morning we're stepping back into the New Testament and back in as we continue in our counter series with one of probably the most famous stories in all the gospel. At least one of the most familiar. People know this whether they're part of church or not. They've probably heard a TED talk or something about this encounter. And it's familiar, but because it's so familiar, I think we can often miss what Matthew wants us to see about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Throughout this series, we've been asking a question almost every week as we've been looking at this, and that's the question of what do you bring to Jesus, to your encounters with Jesus? But this morning, I want us to ask a different question. What happens when what you bring isn't enough? What happens when what you have to bring isn't enough? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you decided to take a step out in faith and you gave your life to Jesus. Maybe you were even baptized and then almost instantaneously things in your life started to go wrong. And you thought, wait a minute, I had faith to give my life to Jesus. I thought my life was going to be different. And it is, but it's not what you expected. And you think, maybe my faith isn't enough. Maybe you gave up that addiction. And instead of feeling this great, overwhelming sense of accomplishment in your life and everything going your way, you realize that it wasn't going to be that way. And you continue to struggle with it. And you ask, is my faith not enough? Maybe you tried to get up every morning and read your Bible. Maybe you're starting off the new school year. That's a great thing to do in this new season to say, I'm going to spend more time in the Word. And you, out of faith, you step up and you get up just a few minutes early to open up your Bible and read it. And then a couple days go by and you realize you've missed some and you think, is my faith not enough? Am I not bringing enough? Maybe you took a risk and you started sharing your faith with somebody at school or somebody at work. And you opened up and you took that step of faith and you started talking about your relationship with Jesus and they didn't receive it the way you had hoped. You think, is my faith not enough? Somewhere along the way in all of our lives, we realize that sometimes our faith isn't as strong as we want it to be. Not as strong as maybe we think it needs to be. But in this encounter, we're gonna see that following Jesus isn't about having a perfect faith. It's about trusting a perfectly faithful Savior. So if you got your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. In Matthew, we're going to be in chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read this encounter for us here, and then we're going to walk through and see if we can observe, almost as if we're seeing a movie of this happening, playing out. It's such a dramatic encounter. And see, what can we learn about our faith or our lack of faith? And how can we see that faith isn't about following Jesus isn't about having perfect faith, but about following a perfectly faithful Savior. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came towards them walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to him, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter answered, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Then when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those on the boat worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. It's easy to read this story and skip right to where the action happens, right? this amazing storm and Peter walking on the water. But as I was looking at this passage this week, I saw this encounter doesn't start with a boat in the middle of a storm. It actually starts on the shore. It's the picture here is at the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. It's a very large lake. And it's all throughout the Bible we see the Sea of Galilee in the New Testament play out. The Sea of Galilee is actually the lowest freshwater lake in all of the world. It's almost 700 feet below sea level. And so as it's cut deep into this, the mountains around them protrude out. And what happens in this is often weather systems create these pretty amazing storms. This past week, you might have seen in Menasha, Wisconsin, that the church that we actually came from before we moved here experienced some amazing storms. They were devastating storms. I know some of you have asked me how things are going there. I've talked with some of the folks there. The church actually is the Red Cross station set up in Appleton, Wisconsin, and they've had over 130 people they've been serving over the last few days, 50 which stayed at church even last night. And so we want to continue to remember them in your prayers. We'll let you know if there's any ways that we might be able to help them besides prayer, although prayer is really what they really need. But these storms in Sea of Galilee, they're often like that. If you saw any of the video of this past week, you saw out of just nowhere this amazing wind and rain and storms appear. And so this takes place not in the middle of the storm, this story doesn't start, but it starts on the shore. In verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. This is something that pointed I saw this week here when I was looking at this. Immediately says, he made the disciples get in the boat. Jesus had a reason. He wanted his disciples to get into this boat. He made them. It's not like he said, I think you guys should, or how about. It's actually what it says. He made them. He made them get in the boat. Why did he make them get in the boat? Well, we see the encounter right before this is what the famous story of the feeding of the 5,000. And as we see in some of the other gospel accounts, after these miracles had taken place, and so many miracles had been happening in Jesus' life and in the life of the people there as they were witnessing this, that they were told in Mark that they wanted to take him by force to be king. They were so excited of who this guy was, the miracles he was doing, that they were going to make him king. And Jesus, I think he knew that this would be too much for his disciples because they wanted him to be king as well. So right after this feeding of the 5,000, he needs to get them away from the crowds because Jesus knows that something powerful is about to happen in these guys' lives. And so he made them get in the boat. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves. So this storm, it's been going on for hours by this point. This was battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Have you ever felt like the wind was against you? Just in your life. Last week, Matt and I went to go see the movie The Odyssey. And if you've seen this, there's some amazing scenes, and they're long, and they're drawn out. And Matt even talked about last week how loud they were of these men on this boat, like in these storms in the Sea of Galilee, being pushed and rocked by the waves, holding on for dear life. And in Homer's world of the Odyssey, storms are always interpreted as the anger of the gods, as they would say, that they must have done something wrong. Sometimes that's how it feels for us, isn't it? That these storms that we're going through, when the wind is against us, we think, what did I do? Why is my life like this? I was doing the right thing. I was going to church. I maybe was even putting some money in the offering. I stopped swearing. I stopped smoking. I've been nice to my brother and sister. Whatever it might be, I'm reading my Bible more. Why is the wind against me? See, sometimes storms are in our life to discipline us, but sometimes storms are in our life to reveal something to us. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary in this passage, says this. He says, some storms are for correction. We see this play out in the Bible. Think of Jonah, this storm, he was swallowed by this fish in order to teach him a lesson, right? He needed this correction in his life. But not all storms in your life are for correction. They don't mean that you've done something wrong. Some storms are for, as Wiersbe says, perfection, to help you grow. Even if the storm wasn't designed for that, God has this amazing ability to take the storms that we're going through, when the sea is battering against us, when the wind is against us, and use it to help us grow. Remember, the disciples aren't in the storm because Jesus was angry with them or because they had done something wrong. They're in the storm, why? Because Jesus told them to get in the boat. Jesus knew this was going to happen. And he made them get in the boat. Because some storms are for our perfection. See, Jesus is not surprised by the storm. He sent them into the storm. But sometimes obedience leads us into storms. Sometimes following Jesus, listening to his call, his command to get in the boat, sometimes obedience leads us into storms. We're told in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. See, there's a faithfulness of God when he sends us into the storms, and sometimes obedience leads us into the storms. So don't mistake the storm that you're in, whatever it might be, the winds crashing against you, as God's absence. That is definitely not the case. That's definitely not the case. Maybe you ask yourself this week, is this difficulty that I'm going through, is this because I've disobeyed God? Is there something in my life that God is using this storm to help correct me? Or maybe it's because you're faithfully following him. Sometimes obedience leads us into storms. So hours go by. The disciples have been battling this storm. They've been battered. They're exhausted. All their strength is gone. And that's when Jesus shows up. Verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Think about this. Why would the disciples think it was a ghost? They weren't looking for Jesus. In the middle of this storm, there were so many other things on their mind than Jesus, and so they were terrified. Not of the storm. These are fishermen. They knew how to survive this. They were battling the winds and the waves, but they were terrified. And they cried out in fear. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and seen a shape in your room? This actually happened to me this past week. I woke up, I was in a fog, and there was this like black shadow. And it wasn't a demon or anything. I thought, what's going on? And then my eyes kind of adjusted, and I realized, oh, it's a hangar that's, you know, there's the sunlight. It was early morning, it's shining through. There's a little shadow. Does it happen to anybody else? You see something in your mind, you immediately are terrified. What is there? And then you realize what it really is. You know, it's a chair, or it's a shirt. See, Jesus didn't change, but the disciples' fear changed what they were seeing. I'm one of those people that's wired to immediately think the worst about something. Some of you experienced this for me before. Something even minor, my brain will just go down this path of, oh no, this is what this is gonna mean. I'm overcome with fear often when those things are said. And sometimes my mind, like yours, maybe creates a story before I have all the facts. We often see this whenever you're feeling something in your body and you open up your browser and you type in WebMD, right? And all of a sudden, you have like six cancers and tumors, and your arm's gonna fall off, and all this stuff is happening because you ate some lettuce that you're not supposed to eat. You know? But fear takes over. I had a pastor friend. I don't think he'd mind me sharing this story because he shared it before in public. I won't tell you his name, but his name is Dave. And he was feeling this awful pain in his gut. It was awful, and he just he kind of went down this rabbit trail like we often do, Googling what it could be, and he was convinced that he had cancer. This was going to be terrible, and wasn't sure what the next steps were going to be. And he finally, the pain was so overwhelming, he went to the doctor, and he said, I think I've got cancer, this pain, it's so strong. I mean, it just, so they did all these tests, and Dave was waiting patiently as the doctor came back in, and they put the results on the screen, and there was this giant black mass in him. And he was like, immediately, just, I'm gone. I've got days to live. Doctor, how long do I have? Doctor said, well, good news, you're not going to die, but you do need to pass gas. He had some stomach thing going on, and he had this incredible buildup that was causing so much pain. And of course, the remedy was fairly simple. I mean, you can imagine what needed to happen. But that's what happens in our life sometimes, is that we're blinded by the fear. And the fear distorts what's really happening in front of us. Because, see, fear changes our perception. But fear doesn't change Jesus' presence. That's what's happening in the boat with these disciples. The fear, it's changing their perception of what's happening around them. They weren't even looking for Jesus. The guy who sent them into the boat, they're supposed to meet up with them. But fear doesn't change Jesus' presence, that he was there with them. Now, if I was Jesus at this moment when I saw they were terrified, here's what I would have done. I would have immediately done what he did before. Peace be still. Calm the storm so that their fear can be gone, to make it stop. But that's not what Jesus does, because the storm was revealing something about who Jesus was. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, have courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now this phrase, it is I, it's a little strange for us. We don't normally talk that way, but this is actually in the Greek, imago eimi. Imago eimi, it is I. But you know what this actually translates to? This is the English, the original Greek, I am. Have courage, I am. Now if you've been in church very long, you've probably heard that phrase before. It's all used all throughout the Old Testament as Jesus, or as God, is letting us know of his divine character. I am. And in the middle of this storm, I mean, Jesus, he is saying, it's me, right? But he's speaking in a way that the original readers of this would have heard it differently than us, because they would have heard this divine rhythm, I am. See, their hope was in that the waters would change. But they didn't even realize who had come to them on this lake. The great I am. God was with them. They weren't looking for Jesus, the very one who had told them to get in the boat. But the storm, it was revealing something about who he was. In Isaiah 41:10, we read, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. See, fear can blind us to God's presence. So maybe this week you need to ask yourself, if you're feeling in the middle of a storm, if there's something in your life that's kind of taken over, that fear, maybe something tragic has happened in your life. Maybe your relationship hasn't gone the way that you hoped it would, and you're overcome with fear of what that's going to mean. Maybe things at your job aren't the way you'd hoped they'd be, and you're overcome with fear. Maybe for those of you students or teachers who are starting a new school year, you're looking at this with fear because you're not ready for this. You don't want what lies ahead. Fear can often blind us to God's presence. And before assuming that maybe you're in this storm because Jesus is absent, ask whether maybe the fear has just distorted what's really happening. That maybe God is trying to reveal himself through what you're feeling. Fear can blind us to God's presence. The story goes on. Peter here. Now, this is where we normally come to the heart of this story, we think, right? This story is about Peter, we think. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. Can you imagine this? Jesus, if it's really you, the I am, tell me to get out of the boat and come to you. And Jesus, okay, come. Jesus simply says, come. Now, if I were Peter, I would want to know, okay, Lord, I'd have more questions. How do I do this, right? Because to our knowledge, no one's ever done this except for Jesus before. So, okay, God, Lord, you're asking me to come. Tell me what to do. I mean, am I going to like tiptoe there? You know, do I do real fast? Do I moonwalk? What do I do to get there? But that's not the way it works. Jesus simply says, come. He gives him one direction, one step. I don't know about you, but I usually want to see the whole big picture first, right? How many of us are like this? Maybe you're putting a piece of furniture together from IKEA. Just a word of advice. Go to the end and see what it's supposed to look like, right? Look at all the steps, see what you're supposed to make, and then you go back and start. That's how we want things to work. We want to see the big picture. We want to know all the steps and how it's going to go. That's not often the way that it works with God. He just says, come. And we take a step. In our family, we have this phrase, we didn't make it up, it's been used before, but it's that when we're feeling that fear and overwhelmed and not sure where things are gonna go, what we need to do is what we say, the next right thing. We don't know three steps, we don't even know two steps, we don't know where this is gonna end up, but we have to do the next right thing. Jesus says, come. See, nobody likes to be in the storm. And it's okay for us to ask God, take us out of this storm. There's nothing wrong with that. But before you ask God to take you out of the storm, you should first ask for his command. What are you wanting me to do, Lord? In the middle of this storm, I'm feeling this fear. Show yourself to me. Let me see you more clearly. What's the next step I need to take? Not the 10 steps. You don't have to tell me where this is going to end up. What's the next step? Maybe this week you need to write down one thing that Jesus is making clear to you. In the storm that you're in the fear that's overwhelming you, in whatever situation it might be, whether it's something small or something that we would say is catastrophic in your life, what's one thing that you can do and obey to obey the command of God? Not five, but what's one thing? Maybe it's that you know and God tells you, you need to make that phone call. You need to talk to that person. Maybe it's that you need to forgive. I don't know how this relationship is going to work out, but right now what you need to do is you need to forgive them. That's the next step. Come. Maybe it's an invitation to a coworker. Oh, taking that step, that leap of faith almost of letting them know about your relationship with God and what it's meant to you. Maybe it's to start reading scripture, spend more time in the word. Not so that you can see how things are gonna work out in your life, but just the next step of just spending time with God. Maybe it's getting baptized, saying I'm ready to take that step, to make that commitment. I don't know how my whole life is gonna go, but I know I wanna walk towards Jesus. And so I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna obey this command. Don't wait until you have the entire roadmap. What's the one step you need to take? Story goes on though. As amazing it is for Peter, so many of the lessons we've heard about this, like I said, I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes even people outside of church talk about this passage. And they use this to take a risk, do something amazing, and God will bless you. And it's true that God often asks us to take a risk, and there's some truth to some of those things. So we want to give Peter his attaboys for what he did, right? How many of us would have even had the guts to step out on the water? But in verse 30, We see what happened. This is Peter again. When he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, Peter's faith was real. He had enough faith to recognize, is this Jesus? I want to come to you. When Peter could have gone and done some crazy dance on the water, look at me, guys, look at how awesome I am. But no, what does it say he did? He walked towards Jesus. He wanted to get to Jesus because he was overcome by the same fear these disciples were. But this fear was driving him to Jesus. But something happened. And it says he saw the strength of the wind. This storm that was around him, all these things, the fear again crept back into his life. And now he was overcome, not by the Savior, the great I am in front of him, beckoning him to come to him. All that faith, it wasn't enough, because the strength of the wind caught his attention. He became afraid again. He saw the circumstances he was in and realized, whoa, 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 whoa. And it says he began to sink. The storm seemed more true than Jesus' invitation. So we don't want our circumstances to overpower the voice of Jesus in our life. The voice that once again doesn't tell us how it's going to end up, but just says, come. Just says, come. And then Peter's prayer is amazing. He just says three simple words, "Lord, save me." He realizes, I need help. I'm overwhelmed in this storm. Lord, save me. Psalm 50:15 says, call on me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you, he says. And then we see verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught a hold of him and said to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Now this week, I noticed something that I'd never paid attention to in this story before. Three times in this story, Matthew uses this same word, immediately. Look in your Bible, almost every translation has it written this way, and you're gonna see these different sections, and they start off with this word, immediately. And every single time that word immediately, it's not connected to something that somebody does, it's connected to something that Jesus does. In verse 1, we see immediately he made the disciples get into the boat because he knew they were gonna be tempted. Right? To do some things that they shouldn't, to try to make him king. Verse 27, immediately when they were afraid, Jesus spoke to them. Then verse 31, immediately as Peter is sinking, he doesn't wait till he learns his lesson. So he's going, ooh, and he's all the way down under the water and he's drowning. Immediately it says, Jesus reached up his hand, reached out his hand and took him. Before he could drown, before he was even corrected, immediately, and that's not an accident. Matthew wants us to see the disciples are learning to trust Jesus, and Jesus has been trustworthy the whole time. Now, this doesn't mean that you're not going to go through storms, right? But Jesus always intervenes at just the right moment for his glory. Peter got no glory from this. He kind of looked like an idiot, didn't he? But immediately. This past week, as I was on vacation, I was watching the Batman trilogy with Sienna. I introduced her to the Christopher Nolan epic Batman series, if you've seen that. And there's a line in the first movie in Batman Begins that caught my attention. If you know the story, Bruce Wayne falls into this big pit, and his dad, he says, why do we fall, Bruce? He says, so we can learn to pick ourselves back up. And I thought, oh, that's true in a lot of areas in our life, but that's not Peter's story, and that's not what's happening here. Peter didn't learn to pick himself back up. Jesus picks him up. Peter learns that he cannot save himself. Only Jesus can. The world says, when you fall, pick yourself back up. But Jesus says, when you fall, cry out to me. Lord, save me. Verse 31 ends, and he said to him, you of little faith, Why did you doubt? Notice he didn't say he had no faith. Even in the midst of the storm and this fear, he had enough faith to think, man, this is Jesus. You know, if this is Jesus, he wants me to come to him. But his faith, it wasn't a sustaining faith, was it? Because once he saw the storm again, once he took his eyes off of Jesus, he was distracted by the situation he was in. See, Peter's faith faltered, but Jesus' faithfulness didn't. This story isn't really about Peter, is it? It's about Jesus. And Peter's faith, as strong as it was, it faltered. It wasn't enough. But Jesus' faithfulness never lets us go. See, when we fall and when we fail, which we will, the lesson we can take from Peter is to go to Jesus, not away from him. Peter saw the wind, and his fear of the storm was greater than his faith. Now, we think the story is over here. It's how often how we end it. But we're actually just getting to the climax. It's not Jesus walking on water. It's not Peter walking on water. The climax of the story is what happens next in verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. That's amazing. Then those on the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, Matthew doesn't explain how they got back into the boat, right? He'd walked to Jesus. Peter had walked to Jesus. He sunk. Jesus lifted up his hand and picked him up. We can imagine that they're then walking together back into the boat. Peter didn't get back in the boat on his own. He had to have Jesus help him there. They did this together. But they got into the boat. Because Peter didn't finish this journey alone. And as they get back into the boat, we would think the disciples, they must be going, "This is amazing, Peter, you rock, that was so cool." Until it wasn't, but I mean, it was pretty cool, you know. No, they're not talking at all about what just happened. What does it say they did? They don't give Peter high fives, attaboys, "Oh, that was pretty cool, you know, try it again." No, it says they worship Jesus. In this moment, for the first time in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is identified for who he truly is. His disciples, these same guys who had seen lepers healed, blind men see, demons cast out, they had just, immediately before this, seen 5,000 people plus fed with loaves and fishes. They had even seen people raised from the dead. Jesus had raised people from the dead. But now they understand who Jesus is. They saw his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, the way he was there in the midst of the storm. And what can they say? "Truly, you are the Son of God." There's no longer any question. They see Jesus clearly. And that's the whole point of this story, that we would see Jesus clearly. See, our response to Jesus' faithfulness should be worship. Our response to Jesus' faithfulness should be worship. We see in this passage an outline of the gospel. Jesus says, "Come." He invites us, each and every one of us. We recognize that we can't do this on our own. "Lord, save me." And then we worship. Together, we're brought with Jesus into his presence to worship. That's really the heart of this encounter. The whole boat experienced it, not just Peter. And we still do today. That following Jesus isn't about having a perfect faith. Following Jesus is about trusting a perfectly faithful Savior. Where's one place in your life where Jesus is calling you to trust him instead of your circumstances, instead of the storm that you're going through, the fear that you're feeling? Some of you, it's Jesus is just saying, "Come." You need to just come. You need to take that step. Maybe that step of faith is giving your life to Jesus. Maybe it's some of the things we talked about earlier. Some of us, Jesus is just saying, come. For others, we're waiting for the map. And Jesus says, come. Maybe today is the day you need to step out in faith. Maybe today is the day you need to make a decision to obey. For others of us, we're rowing in the storm. We're overcome by fear. We're worried. We're exhausted. It seems like the wind is against us. Fear is actually distorting our vision of Jesus. He says, trust me. Come. Maybe for some of us, we're sinking. You are in the storm. You recognize right now you are like Peter. You started off with good intentions, but you're drowning. You're feeling overwhelmed in your life. The fear has become louder than Jesus' voice. Pray a simple prayer. Lord, save me. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Come. Take a step. Lord, save me. Following Jesus isn't about having perfect faith. It's about trusting a perfectly faithful Savior. I used to think that this story was about Peter. I've actually preached this story many, many years ago, all about Peter walking on the water. But this story is really about something else. It's about a Savior who reaches down into the water to save us. See, Peter didn't leave this storm, this encounter, amazed at his faith, amazed that he had walked on water. He left knowing Jesus better. And that's my prayer for all of us. Not that we'd be impressed with Peter, not that we'd be impressed with our own step of faith, but that we'd leave worshiping Jesus. So whether today Jesus is saying, come, or you're praying, Lord, save me, the invitation is the same, to trust in him. Because following Jesus isn't about having a perfect faith. It's about following a perfectly faithful Savior. Let's pray together.